Okay, thank you, Kathy. This morning from our main text, which is John, the prologue of John, the introduction of John. We're finally near the end of that. So John chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, if you're following. It says here, John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. Oh Lord, as we gather together today to worship you and to glorify your name, we pray, Lord, that today we will leave this sanctuary a time of worship. Lord, we would leave with an enlarged view of you, Lord Jesus. That you, O Lord Jesus, will be magnified in our eyes. That you may be glorified, Lord, in our minds and how we think about you, so that you may be glorified in our actions as we live and serve in light of who you are. Father, I pray that you just use me as an instrument, Lord, of instruction. Oh, Lord, that you would bless your people, Father, through the proclamation, the preaching of your inspired, inerrant, and infallible word, O God. That, Lord, I may glorify you. And so doing, Lord, that your people may glorify you in return. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Now, I'm going to probably tell you something you already know. Did you know that there is no single snowflake that is identical? How many of you know that? Yeah? But did you know that applies not only to snowflakes? They also apply to every single blade of grass. Every single blade of grass is not identical. They are all unique in their own way. Did you know no celestial body or terrestrial body, that is, things up in the heavens and things on here on earth, are identical? Did you know that? Did you know that everything in the heavens and our earth is discrete and unique? Did you know that out of the seven, I'm going to give you a big number here, out of the 7 quintillion, 500 quadrillion grains of sand here on planet Earth, that of all the grains of sand, there's no one grain of sand that is identical? You say, "Pastor, how big of a number that is?" Let me help you out. You know what a million is, one followed by how many zeros? 6, right? That number there, grain of sand, is 7 followed by 20 zeros. Anybody can comprehend that? Because I can't, right? They are all unique, every grain of sand. There is no one thing identical. Not even identical twins are identical. Each twin is even unique. Now you say, "Pastor, why is that?" Let me give you the theological reasons. The theological reason is, well, God made it that way. You say, "Pastor, why did God make it that way?" Or not why God made it that way, but how did God make it that way? Let me give you the scientific answer to that. The scientific answer that God did it that way. He did it through amino acids. Did you know that? Now, you scientists here will know that. But God did it simply through amino acids. Amino acids are the basic building block of different bodies, including grains of sand. Each grain of sand has its own discrete, I'll use that word, discrete combination of amino acids. Each snowflake has its own discrete variation and combination of amino acids. Each blade of grass, each flower, each leaf, each tree has its own combination of amino acids. Each human body even has its own discrete combination of amino acids. You say, "Man, Pastor, that is unique. That's a lot of combinations of amino acids." And beloved, if I said yes, that would be an understatement. Let me tell you this. You know how many combinations of amino acids there are? Let me give you a really, really big number. My mind can't comprehend this. It is 600 octadecillion combination of amino acids. You say, what in the world is octadecillion? Well, it's one followed by 57 zeros. How many of you can grasp that? One with 57 zeros. There's basically 600 of those octadecillions. Now, that's variety. But I want you to understand this. This variety makes each discrete creation of God unique, absolutely. However, in our text this morning, as we finish our prologue of the Gospel of John, John broaches his last topic and also broaches his last theme. What is the topic? The topic is uniqueness. What is the theme? The theme is this: Jesus is unique. In fact, if you look at verse 18, it says this: no one has seen God. You see where it says the only God? You see that? Do you see the word only as in only God? That Greek word, I don't give you usually Greek words, but this morning I think it's important. The particular Greek word there is monogenes. Monogenes. Monogenes can mean this: one of a kind. There is nothing like it. Monogenes, we would say unique, or really we like the term sui generis. That probably sounds like a weird term, but sui generis means something that stands by itself and is nothing like it, even in kind. And that's the word that John uses here, and also in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his what? Monogenes. His unique and only Son. So my friends, each discrete snowflake is unique, but we would never say that a snowflake is one of a kind, because there's other snowflakes. Amen? We would say that about nothing, because the uniqueness in the snowflake is based on the variation. That's it. Nothing in all of creation is unique when it comes to one of a kind. However, there is something, or let me say, there is better, someone who is unique and is one of a kind. You know who that is? Jesus. 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 When John says that Jesus is monogenes, he means exactly that Jesus is unique in that he's one of a kind. I, in fact, like the King James Version better. King James Version, which is the title of my sermon, Jesus is what? The only begotten. Jesus is the only begotten. Jesus is unique. Jesus is the only begotten. So, beloved, this morning we are going to see how it is that Jesus is unique, how it is that Jesus is sui generis, how it is that Jesus is the only begotten. John teaches in our text that Jesus is unique in four ways, and here they are. One, Jesus is unique in his person. There's no person like Jesus. Secondly, Jesus is unique in his provisions. There's no one who has provisions like Jesus. Thirdly, Jesus is unique in his resources. Jesus has resources that are super abundant. And fourth, Jesus is unique in revelation. No one can reveal God the way that Jesus can. This morning, I'm going to deal with the first two, so this will be a part one. So tune in next Sunday for the last two. So today we'll just deal with the first one and the first two. So first, Jesus is the only begotten in his person. What does that mean? Look at verse 15. Now each one of these, verse 15 deals with the first question, verse 16 deals with the second, verse 17 deals with the third, and then the last verse deals with the revelation. But look quickly, if you would, at verse 15. John says, quote, John bore witness about him. Now, who's this John here? We saw him earlier in the prologue. This is John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. John bore witness about him and cried. Here it is. This is John's testimony. This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Now, what's going on here? I want you to notice John the Baptist says two things here. First, he says that his ministry, John's ministry, began before Jesus' ministry. That is, Jesus chronologically came after John. Now, why did Jesus come after John? Or maybe, why did John come before Jesus? Well, John, if you remember a few Sundays ago, John was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And the forerunner is a person who is called by God to prepare the way for the Messiah. That's the purpose of a forerunner. And this is important because beginning in Genesis 3:15, all throughout sacred history, which we know is the Old Testament, culminating with the New Testament, has one purpose and one purpose only. What is the purpose of sacred history? You know what that is? It's to prepare the way for the Messiah. Everything is to prepare for the way of the Messiah, King. John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet and the last prophet to represent the old order. John the Baptist, as Jesus says, in the spirit of Elijah, was the last prophet in the age of Old Testament prophets. This is who John the Baptist is. John the Baptist is unique in that he was the greatest forerunner of the Messiah. Before John the Baptist, there were many forerunners that prepared the way of the Messiah. In fact, the nation of Israel was basically the one, number one calling was to prepare the way of the Messiah. But John the Baptist even eclipsed the nation of Israel. John was unique, but not like Jesus. Beloved, this takes us to our second thing. Look at the verse again. It says here, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Now, I want you to notice something here. John says that Jesus ranks before, or it could be interpreted as above him, because Jesus was before John the Baptist. You say, how was Jesus before John the Baptist? Was John the Baptist after Jesus? No, John was before Jesus. John was born before Jesus. In fact, John was roughly 6 months older than Jesus. Okay? So what does John the Baptist mean when he says that he was before Jesus? Here it is. Don't miss this. John is talking about Jesus' divine origin. Jesus' divine origin. Jesus, as the eternal Son of God, was before John. Why? Because Jesus is the eternal divine Son of God. In verse 18, in fact, it does not say only begotten Son. You know what it says literally in the Greek? It says literally unique God. Not Son of God. The unique God. Jesus is unique because he is God. Donald Gray Barnhouse, in a book years ago entitled The Cross Through the Open Tomb, wrote this, quote, "The history of every other human being begins at birth, but the Lord Jesus Christ exists eternally as the second person of the Godhead. Before he was born in Bethlehem, he lived. He was one with the Father in essence and being. Before he came to earth as a baby, he walked among men and revealed himself to them. The Old Testament, which was completed 4 centuries before his birth, contains many stories of his appearing before or among men before he came as a babe, a child, and a man." Unquote. That's Jesus. My friends, beloved ones, this is the depth and the uniqueness of the person of Jesus, because Jesus is God. It says in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "God, that is the Father, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." You say, who created the universe? Jesus. Well, I thought God the Father. Yes. God the Father is the planner. Jesus is the agent, along with the Holy Spirit, of creation. Now, before I go to my second point, today in the church, we get accused of being arrogant. Anybody ever been accused of being arrogant before? Well, it might be because you might be, or I might be. But a lot of times the world calls us arrogant because we say what? What do we say about ourselves? Well, you should never say this about yourself. But we say that our way is the only way. Amen? Is our way the only way? Well, if it's your way, I'm not so sure. When we Christians say that the Christian faith is the only way, what we're saying is that Jesus is the only way, right? What we're saying that Jesus is the only way because Jesus is the unique way. But you have to say to yourself, why is Jesus the unique way? Why is it that Muhammad can't save you? You know, Muhammad was unique. We won't take that from him. Unique in a lot of bad ways, very bad ways. But Muhammad was unique. What about Buddha? Why is it that Buddha can't save? Well, Buddha was unique. He did a lot of navel gazing, right? You ever seen those pictures of big fat Buddha? He's kind of looking at himself, right? I guess that's unique. Gurus are unique. Remember the Beatles back in the day? They were nominal Christians at best, but I forget which Beatle followed a guru for a period of time, and that started seeing that kind of hippy-dippy kind of New Age nonsense music. Why would they do that? Because they were following a guru. I mean, gurus are unique, right? But why is it that Jesus is the only true way? That's simple. Jesus is the only true way because he's the only begotten. He's the only unique person. He's the only one that's God. That's why Jesus is the only way. Secondly, Jesus is not only begotten, not only in his person, because he is God, but here it is. But Jesus is unique in his provisions. Look at verse 16, if you would, very quickly. It says here, "For from his fullness we have all received," here it is, "grace upon grace." You see that? Grace upon grace. Beloved, what in the world we need badly? What is it that we have to have? Two things. Two essential things. One, we need to be saved. And two, we need what? We need to be sustained. And beloved, in Jesus Christ, we are one, saved, and two, we are sustained. But what are we saved by? What are we sustained by? He tells us here, we are saved by grace, we are sustained by grace. You say, Pastor, what is grace? It's a term that we use a lot, but sometimes it's not defined. But here's grace. Grace is one, a disposition. Grace is not a thing, like the Catholic Church has taught for the past 1,500 years or more. Grace is not something that you can barter. It's not something, but grace is a disposition. What is that disposition? It's God's unmerited favor. That's grace. God's unfavorable disposition to you. God's compassion. God's kindness. Disposition as God's love. That's what we mean by God's unmerited favor. Secondly, grace is also a free gift, something that God gives us freely. Because God is favorable to you, he gives you something as well. So understand that grace is first God's disposition, secondly, God's manner of giving you something, and that manner of giving is free. Beloved, that's grace. But one thing that all forms of grace have in common, they are what? Unearned. Unmerited. You don't deserve it. Next time somebody says to you or asks you, how are you doing? You should say to them, better than I deserve. You know, that's a good way of starting up a conversation about Christ. What do you mean, better than you deserve? I mean, you look like you're in a rotten situation. You got this and that. What do you mean, better than you deserve? And then you can open up the door about grace. What is grace? Now, what John is saying here is that Jesus has more than enough grace to save us, and Jesus has more than enough grace to sustain us. Amen? You say, well, Pastor, I don't know. I think I used up all of God's grace the first 10 years of my life. Beloved, you can never use up the grace of God because God's grace is infinite. That's what John is saying. What John is saying is exactly that. Jesus has, as John says, literally grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, never-ending grace that is more than sufficient to save, more sufficient to save, but more also sufficient to sustain and to provide for us. That's what the preposition there. You see, when it says upon, that's the preposition anti. Anti can mean against, but sometimes the Greek anti can mean in addition to. That's what it means. Grace, anti-grace, grace in addition to grace. When Jesus gives us grace for one situation, he also gives us grace for another situation, and another situation, and another situation. And it all depends upon our myriad of needs. How many of you have got some serious needs in your life? Raise your hands. There's enough grace to provide for that. Grace upon grace. Grace is innumerable for our numerous needs. And this means the grace of Christ then takes many, many different forms. Beloved, if you're a sinner blinded by unbelief, Jesus gives us the gift of what? Faith. That's grace. Have you ever struggled, beloved, with doubt? Anyone here ever struggled with doubt? I know, maybe some super Christians, but most of us have struggled with doubt. If you're struggling with doubt, if we are Christians struggling with doubt, he gives us the gift of more faith. Remember, faith is just not the beginning journey, but what? We're justified by faith, from faith to faith, as Paul says, in chapter 1, faith is a lifetime of grace for the Christian. Have you ever struggled with stress or anxiety? Anyone? Am I the only one? Christ has a superabundance of grace to comfort you with peace. Have you ever struggled with discouragement and depression? Well, guess what? Jesus has enough grace to encourage you with hope. Have you ever struggle with being emotionally drained and emotionally weary and exhausted? Jesus has enough grace to enliven you, to invigorate you, to revitalize you. Have you ever been dejected and deflated? Well, guess what? Jesus has enough grace to inspire you with his love. My friends, there is no situation that Christ's grace cannot sustain you. Let me share with you what William Barclay says about this. Barclay says, quote, "We need one grace in the days of prosperity and another in the days of adversity. We need one grace in the sunlit days of our youth and another grace when the shadows of old age begins to lengthen. The church needs one grace in the days of persecution and another when the days of acceptance have come. We need one grace when we feel we are on the top of things, and another when we are depressed, discouraged, and near despair." Beloved, do you see that? Do you see that? Beloved, there is nothing in the world that can satisfy the human soul. Pleasure can't do it. Any of y'all tried pleasure before? How did it do? Can't do it. Romance can't do it. Excitement can't do it. Fame can't do it. Fortune can't do it. You know why? None of the world's provisions can deliver and satisfy us. That's why. This truth, beloved, has a very important and practical effect on our lives. Here it is. It's this. My friends, we can have full satisfaction with godly contentment no matter our circumstances. Circumstances are irrelevant when it comes to the Christian faith. And I think what messes up a lot of Christians, just like the world, they don't have an excuse. I mean, we don't have an excuse. They do. But I think what messes us up is that we let our circumstances speak to us. We let our circumstances control us. But we forget that circumstances, when it comes to our relationship with God, is irrelevant. Why? Because Jesus is unique. He's unique in that He and He alone will provide joy and peace and hope when you are down and when you're up, whether you are succeeding or whether you're failing, whether it's shining outside or whether it's raining outside, whether you are a rising star or falling. How are we capable of doing this? How? As Paul says it. John says it. It's grace upon grace. You know, Paul the Apostle is a lot like us, and he had to learn this. Paul says this in Philippians 4:11. He says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned," here it is, "in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned," here it is, "the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And I can do all things through" who? "Christ, who strengthens me." My friends, what was the secret that Paul had learned? He learned that Jesus would strengthen him with grace upon grace, no matter the circumstances. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said it this way, quote, "This fountain of grace is inexhaustible. It is full of grace and truth before God. It never fails, no matter how much we draw from it. It remains a perennial fount of all grace and truth, an unfathomable well, an eternal fountain. The more we draw from it, the more it gives." Unquote. Wow. What a profound quote. Beloved, Christ has a super abundance of grace upon grace upon grace to provide for you. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this truth that maybe we know it as a notion, but yet, Lord, that truth has not penetrated most, if not all, of our hearts. How is that, Lord? Lord, unlike Paul, maybe we haven't learned the secret. That secret is relying and trusting on you, because, Lord, you are the one that have all the resources, all the provisions. Lord, help us to believe that first, because you are unique, Lord Jesus, and that you are the only God. That there's no other person in this world, past, present, and future, will ever be God and man. That you, O Lord Jesus, stands alone, different, unique, monogenes, the only God. Lord, help us to truly believe this. And Lord, help us, Lord, in our weaknesses to reach out to you. We thank you, God, that as we reach out to you, what you give to us is done through a free manner of giving. That, Lord, your disposition, Father, is favorable to us. Oh, Lord, your attitude toward us is loving. Thank you, Lord, for that free gift. But Lord, not only your disposition, but even the gifts. The myriad and myriad of different gifts that we need in different stages and times in our lives are free as well. Lord, all we have to do is ask. Maybe, Lord, the reason why we haven't been provided with all these marvelous provisions through good times and bad times is because we haven't sought. You tell us, Lord Jesus, that we're to ask, seek, and to knock, to importune, to never give up. Lord, help us not to lose faith, but to keep our eyes on you, and always to keep asking according to your gracious will for our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.